So this is our next book of the Bible. We're going to go through Colossians. Colossians is an awesome, awesome book of the Bible, a letter from Paul to the folks in Colossae, which is a city in modern-day Turkey. So today we're going to go through Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. You know, our garden has been very fruitful this year, except for the fact that, some sheep tend to get into the garden at times, the chickens tend to get into the garden at times, but other than that, the garden's been extremely fruitful. The raspberries have been one of the highlights. Wonderful, tasty raspberries. Very awesome. It's just been a really neat thing as far as how good they are. Now, one of the aspects of any healthy fruit are healthy roots. That's one of the key aspects. If you don't have healthy roots, you're not going to have healthy fruit. And so today, we're going to look at the whole idea of fruit in a person's life and the roots behind the scenes, as far as the roots that actually end up being instrumental in creating or producing good fruit in our lives. So that's what sort of this whole passage is all about, verses 1 to 8. Now, the background for this passage, the Apostle Paul, he writes this while he's in prison in Rome. And he's writing about things like love and other kinds of things. And, you know, he's got tough circumstances, and yet he's writing from prison in Rome, and he's writing with Timothy's help. The year is roughly 60 to 62 A.D., roughly there, close to about 30 years since Jesus' resurrection. Recipients of this letter, again, the church in Colossae, western Turkey. The church has been founded, or was founded, during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. And it was founded by a person named Epaphras. Some people say Epaphras. Epaphras is actually the official pronunciation. I don't much care. But the person's name is Epaphras. And he apparently had come to Christ via Paul's ministry in Ephesus and then went back to Colossae. And God used him to plant a church. It's like, who knows how God might use people in this room? So I love it as far as just different ways God uses simple people in very awesome ways. The simpler we are, the more glory it gives to God. And so Epaphras was used to plant the church in Colossae. He founded the church. Now, Paul had never visited Colossae, so he's writing to people he's never actually visited. But false teaching has arisen, and Epaphras has traveled to Rome looking for Paul's help. And so Paul is writing in response to that. There's trouble as far as heresy or a false teaching that has come up. And so Paul's addressing some of that. So he writes for a number of purposes. One is to encourage the church. And also some really good things are happening. He also writes to address false teaching. Lastly, he writes for to give practical instruction. So in today's passage, we're going to see fruit and we're going to see underlying roots. So please stand for the reading of the word. We'll pray and then we will read this passage. Father, I thank you for Lord, for your incredible work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for your transforming work of grace in our lives. Lord, you've regenerated. Everyone who's a genuine believer has been regenerated, made new, born again. And we thank you, Lord, that you don't even leave us there. You also then pour out your grace upon us that we would grow and become more like your Son, Jesus. Lord, you've borne so much fruit in our lives, and you want to bear even more fruit because it brings you glory. So I pray that you'd help us to sit at your feet, hear from you, and Lord, take it all in and respond to you and to your incredible grace. We commit this all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Colossians chapter 1. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. And it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Please be seated. What an awesome passage. He starts with a very encouraging note to the people he's never met. So again, we're going to go verse by verse through this passage, then we'll highlight aspects of fruit that we see here, and we'll highlight also underlying roots that we see here that feed in or that cause the fruit to wonderful fruit to take place. So verse 1, Paul identifies himself as an apostle. That's a messenger, and he says it's by the will of God. So he's not a messenger by his own will. He's not doing this based on what I want to do. He hasn't taken a career test, and the career test said, Paul, you're really, really cut out to be an apostle. That's what you need to do. And he's taken this test, and that's what he's going to do. No, he doesn't do that at all. There can be benefits of such tools. At the same time, he is doing this because he's been called by God. It is the will of God, and he wants to do what God wants him to do. He doesn't want to do just what he wants to do. He wants to do what God wants him to do. And he writes this along with Timothy, his co-laborer, a son in the faith, and his co-laborer in the faith. In verse 2, we see the recipients of this letter, the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So the church in Colossae, they're the ones receiving this letter. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is unmerited favor, unearned favor from God. And we'll be looking at grace a lot in this sort of in this teaching, in this passage. And then peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace means we're no longer are at war with God. We're no longer at war with God. I remember as a teenager, I was at war with God. I didn't know it. I wouldn't have articulated that way, but I was very angry at God because a number of things had happened in my life that I did not like. And in some ways, I was subtly shaking my fist at him, even though I wasn't really aware of him. And I had no background as far as no scriptural background. I remember the first time I prayed, it was an angry prayer. And I wasn't in Christ yet, but it was an angry prayer. And I somehow felt God was mocking me and mocking humanity. And I was like, whoa, I look back on that. Man, I was at war with God. Very angry. Very angry. And in some ways, when we come to Christ, it's really making peace. We're surrendering. It's not that he's surrendering. We're surrendering. We're the ones surrendering to him. So we have grace and we have peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul is so thankful for all that's happening in Colossae. He is thankful for Epaphras. He's thankful for God using him to plant God's word in the hearts of people in Colossae. He's so thankful, and he's praying continually for them. Very important for us to be people of prayer. I continually get convicted in this area as far as, boy, less self-reliance and more reliance upon the Lord. And that translates into more prayer, asking him for things, seeking him for things, and really, really looking to center in on him. So verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. So awesome faith that boils down to trust in the Lord, and awesome love also for brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's really highlighting their faith and their love. And also in verse 5, he's highlighting their hope. It's laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So awesome hope along with the faith and the love. He sees hope, and he is so encouraged by the fruit that's taking place in the lives of those who are in Colossae. Now, it's interesting. It's a hope. It's a sure hope. It's laid up for you in heaven, he says. So it's a sure hope communicated to you also via the word, and the word of the truth of the gospel. So the word of the truth of the gospel. Gospel is the good news of Christ. Then verse 6, we see the gospel, it's come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. It's also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So the gospel, the good news of Christ, what he's done for us, perfect life, and in some ways a perfect death, a death in our place, shedding his blood in our place, the good news of the gospel, so that we can respond and say, you know, I'm a sinner. I needed that death penalty, and I believe in your work, Christ. I believe that what you did was covering my sin. I needed that. And I acknowledge that you died on the cross for my sins. The sins of the whole world, but also my sins. That's a huge distinction as far as, whoa, personally, my sins. And you paid for all of them. That's the good news of the gospel. So it sets us free to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We're forgiven of our sins. And then we're free to serve the Lord. Free to serve Him in a wonderful way. So the gospel, bringing forth fruit. To the entire known world, it says in all the world, that's the entire known world of the day, and in Colossae. So they'd come to know grace, it says, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So in verse 6, the end of it, the grace of God in truth. You've come to know grace, the whole idea of experiencing grace very personally. And then verse 7, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So he planted the church. He's a fellow servant. He's a faithful minister, very positive as far as God Paul speaking very positively, and really God through Paul speaking very positively of the work of Epaphras, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Verse 8, so Epaphras has informed Paul of the incredible love that's taking place in Colossae. So Paul is very encouraged by all of this. So we see here in this passage three fruits or three aspects of fruit, depending on how you want to define things. I'll just say three fruits. Fruit number one, you see faith. You see faith. In verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So fruit number one is faith. That's what he's seeing. They trust God. And that's fruit. That's a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They're trusting. And it says, we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith is not in some other religious leader. Their faith is not in their ability to overcome problems themselves. Their faith is not in any kind of philosophy of the day. Their faith is in Christ Jesus, the risen Christ Jesus. So a huge fruit in their lives is faith, basic trust. And this is not name it and claim it faith. Like, I want that, so I claim it. I'm a king's kid. It's like, so what? You're a king's kid, but instead of giving you the BMW, he may give you suffering because he wants to build character into yours and our lives. So we have to be careful about what we ask for. But as long as we're asking according to the will of God, we can ask with great confidence. So it's like, Lord, I want to learn patience. I want to become more like you. And he says, that's the prayer I was waiting for. And he works that into our lives. And he loves that. So a person who trusts God believes him and believes in his promises. That's what faith is all about, just trusting God. A person who does not trust God is filled with doubt, continuous doubt, doubting God, doubting his promises, failing to stand on God, taking matters into one's own hands. It's very common. We often do that. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So without faith, we don't please the Lord. We fail to please the Lord. And that's a sad thing. Some people, they've had the faith to be saved, but they don't really have faith to walk with God and to really believe in his promises. And they're not pleasing to him in the same way. It doesn't bring God as much glory because we're really not trusting him. So he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So that's something that God loves. It's like, okay, you trust in me. In the midst of what you're going through, you trust in me. And I love that. I will give you a lot of power. I'll give you strength to make it through. It's music to my ears when you say, I don't understand what's happening and I don't like what's happening, but Lord, I trust in you and I trust in your promises. And he says, yes. Yes, I've been waiting for that. Yes. It's an ongoing surrender. Every believer has been given a measure of faith. A measure of faith. Let's exercise the faith that we have. And we find that it grows over time, especially faith comes by hearing. We're hearing the Word of God, and it increases our faith. We see God's faithfulness throughout the centuries via His Word, via His people, and that helps us to grow in faith as well. A number of things increase our faith. So, but let's exercise it. Let's take in the Word. So fruit number one, faith. Fruit number two, love. We see love in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Verse 8, who declared to us your love, Epaphras, you declared to us your love in the Spirit. So fruit number two, love. They love the brethren. And it's interesting, it says here, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. All the saints. So they love all the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, even the people they probably don't have the same personality type, or they don't have a natural unity possibly with a certain type of person, yet they love all the saints. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to love everybody. And as far as all the believers, there's a love for unbelievers as well, but an incredible deep love for believers. And so even the ones that, again, they might be wired very differently, different interests or whatever, but we're called to love them. Now, love means laying down our lives. It means being willing to sacrifice ourselves for the one we love. And so most of us can lay down our lives for, let's say, our spouse or, you know, our kids or whatever, but do we lay down our lives also for all the saints, all the saints? That means moving, when we helping someone move when we have, you know, sore knees, and just helping in different ways, and just being there for people, and praying for people, and just fellowshipping with people. I love the fellowship that's taking place in the setting. There's a buzz in the air, and it's wonderful to see it. People like each other. And even if we, you know, some of us may be wired very differently. As everyone knows, I love Michigan football. You might hate Michigan football. You might be an Ohio State fan, which is almost sinful. But but there's love for me, and I for you. I had the privilege of planting a church before this, as far as I planted another church. And on the leadership team, we had an Ohio State fan, and we had two Michigan State fans, and myself, a Michigan alum and fan. So it was wonderful, and it was great unity. It was unity in the Spirit. So again, we may have different interests, different wired differently, but there's a love. And so it means laying down our lives for one another, independent of the exterior stuff. The exterior, like, oh, I like being with that person. They make me feel good. That's fine, but do you love them? And are you willing to pray for them and to do your part to serve them? Love means putting others first. So really taking steps to put others first. And that's a powerful thing, as far as, okay, I'm not going to put my needs first. I'm going to put the needs of someone else first. I'm not going to demand my happiness or the things that please me. I'm going to do that which I think benefits someone else. And that's a huge thing as far as learning to love in that way. Love looks like God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God is a God of love. In fact, it says God is love, is what the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, says. God is love. So for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. That means we are to be givers as well, as far as giving unto one another, helping others, serving others, being a blessing to others. It's interesting, love in this way, since it looks like God, it really causes others to take note. It's like, boy, those people are a little bit different. Might be a little bit wacky, but they're a little bit different. And they take note. It's like, boy, they get along. If they have a conflict, they work it out. I was like, whoa, that's powerful. The ladies are studying Peacemaker on Thursday nights. And it's great stuff as far as the whole idea of conflicts with people are opportunities for God to show himself strong and for us to learn how to work things out. And as we do that, we look more like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We look like God. and which is awesome. We don't become God, but we look like Him. We reflect Him as far as His love. And that really speaks volumes to a world that is just really hurting and doesn't see a lot of love. Families that are just destroyed and so many people displaced. And people are starving for love. They may not know it, but they're starving for love. So, fruit number two, love. Fruit number three, so we see faith, love. Fruit number three, hope. Verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So hope. Hope means expectation, anticipation, confidence. Hope equates to certainty regarding God's promises. Very similar to faith. Certainty regarding God's promises. Hope is likened to an anchor of the soul. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, for any note takers, an anchor of the soul. It's specifically called that. Hope keeps us stable. It keeps us from the temptation to drift. I've got a sure hope. I've got a hope. There's this goal, and I know it's going to happen. And it helps to keep me on track. Biblical hope is not flippant. I hope it rains, says the farmer. I hope it's a nice day, says the sports club director. And, you know, I hope this, I hope that. Biblical hope really has nothing to do with that kind of thing. Biblical hope, it's a sure thing. In fact, it says here in verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, it's like secure. It's like this treasure, and it's like in this chest, and it can't be taken away. It's secure. We hope for Christ's return, and we know that will happen. We know that no matter how evil the world gets, how much craziness there is, we know that Christ will come back and that He will rule and reign. He'll usher in a wonderful kingdom. And after that, the eternal state, heaven and hell as we sort of know it or perceive it. We hope for Christ's return. It's a sure hope. We hope for a new body. Knees are breaking down. It's just, backs are hurting. And just our bodies are hurting. We're going to be given a new body. Every genuine believer gets a new body. It's handed out. You get a new body. And it's going to be awesome. Everyone's going to look like Chip. They're all going to look like Chip. Perfect body. All right. So we hope for a new body. And we look forward to that because it's a sure hope. We're going to be given a new body. And that's an awesome thing. The new body is imperishable. And it has no cancer, and it has no aches and pains, and it has no sickness, it has no sore shoulders. That's for the football players here among us. It has no infirmities in any way. It's perfect. It will never experience death. That's perfect. And that's what we have to look forward to, that kind of hope. And we have the presence of Christ to look forward to. We're going to be in His presence at all times, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we look forward to that. That's a promise of God. It's part of our sure hope. And we know that we're going to be like Christ someday. We're becoming more like Him. But when the flesh is taken away, that part of us that still wars against God, if we're a believer, that part of it is taken fully away when we have our new bodies, flesh gone. So it'll be totally purified. No weird motives, no careless words, no any sins of the flesh, and no compulsions. And it's like, wow, we have that to look forward to also. We got some awesome promises. We have a very sure hope. Hope helps us through trials. It helps to keep us joyful, incredibly joyful. So three fruits, faith, love, and hope. Now for the underlying roots. We see the word. the Word in verses 5 and 6, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the Word of the truth of the gospel. So the Word of the truth of the gospel. The Word is communication. It has to do with communication. Of the truth. It's not false. It's true. And in this day and age when people say, well, it's true for you, it's like, no, it's true. It's true for all of us. Absolutely true. Oh, that seems so closed-minded. Maybe it appears closed-minded. But you have a presupposition of multiple roads to God, a presupposition of multiple truths that we define our own truth. That is a false presupposition. There is absolute truth, and we are able to behold that via the life of Christ and via the Word of God. So it's the Word of the truth. It's not false. It's not personal opinion or whatever. It's not political correctness. So the Word of the truth, of the gospel, the good news of Christ, His perfect life, His death on our behalf, the forgiveness that comes from that, the indwelling Holy Spirit, knowing God personally. That's the gospel, and it gives us cause for joy, incredible joy. Every time we open the Bible, every time we open this amazing, amazing book, we have opportunity to hear the Word of the truth of the gospel. It all points to Christ. The Old Testament all points to Christ. Even the parts that are like, man, Israel's really making some terrible decisions. Judah, the southern kingdom, they make some terrible decisions. They all go to exile. It looks like just no success, nothing good happening. It's all pointing to Christ. It's all pointing to Christ. It says that the old covenant is not able to cut it. It's based on human performance, and humans cannot perform perfectly. And so we need a better covenant. It's based on, the Old Testament, you see a prophet, priest, and king, and yet prophets have their problems, and priests have their problems, and even the kings have plenty of problems. It's like, boy, I need a better prophet. Well, that's Jesus. I need a better priest. Well, that's Jesus. I need a better king. Well, that's Jesus. It all points to Christ. And the New Testament tells us all about Jesus, the risen Christ, the story of the life and the death of Jesus and His resurrection, and how to walk with Him. These letters, such as Colossians, how to walk with God, how to understand Him a little bit. So every time we open the Bible, we have opportunity to hear the Word of the truth of the gospel. And that can yield fruit in our lives. It's one of the underlying roots that yields the fruit of things like faith and love and hope. In fact, the Word builds faith. The Word of God builds faith in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our faith is increased as we hear God's Word. It tends to be increased in a wonderful way. It can increase our faith in a wonderful way. The Word kindles love as we hear of God's love in His Word. The Word gives us hope as we meditate upon His wonderful promises. Without the Word, we tend to have weak faith, weak love, weak hope, weak fruit. With the Word, and with a foundation of the Word, and just a diet of the Word, we tend to become strong. We can become strong. It's not an absolute formula, but we tend to become strong. But it's interesting. It's actually not the Bible on its own. The Pharisees had the Old Testament on its own, and they actually weren't doing that well. So it's the Bible, the Word, mixed with grace. And those are the roots that we see in this passage. We see the fruit of faith and love and hope, and the roots are the Word mixed with grace. Verse 6, so that's root number 2, is grace. So which has come to you, the gospel, it's come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. And is also among you, or as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The grace of God. Paul speaks of knowing the grace of God in truth. That's what the Pharisees were missing. They were still under law. They were still under the old covenant. They were still under human performance. If we obey, we will get blessed. If we do not obey, we will get cursed. We want to obey. We so much want to obey. We'll write all sorts of volumes of things on the statutes of the Old Covenant and how to fulfill them. We're so intent on doing our part because we will do our part, God. It's interesting. It's like, whoa, sounds like good stuff, but it really ends up being very bad stuff. See, grace is unmerited favor. It's unearned. It's not based on our good performance, our trying to fulfill the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law. There are timeless truths in the Old Testament that still apply to us. But it's not like we fulfill them and we deserve and earn salvation. It's more like, no, there's principles throughout the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments and there's still timeless principles. But we look to obey these things just to bring God glory, not to earn salvation and not to earn any further blessings from God. So grace is unmerited favor, it's unearned. Salvation is not earned. It's not by works. In Ephesians 2, verses 7 and 8, it's not by works. It's by grace we've been saved, through faith. It's not by works. There's no boasting. No boasting. So salvation's not earned. Also, growing in Christ, sanctification is sort of the fancy word, is not earned as well. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, we've been given every spiritual blessing in Christ. Paul says this to the Ephesians, you've been given, or we've been given, every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's not if you obey this statute and that statute, then you will be blessed in certain ways. You've been given already every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's like, well, then can we just disobey? It's like, no, if we really understand that, we've been blessed in every way, we will want to bring Him glory. We'll want to do things that are reflecting obedience and doing things that are, as far as the fruit of the Spirit, self-control and love and joy and peace. Those kinds of things will be part of our lives. So even growing in Christ, it's not earned. It's like, boy, if I do this more, I'm gonna be more blessed. And it's like, it doesn't really work that way. So we saw Joshua in the last chapter of Joshua. We talked about this last week. And there was the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Covenant, the law. They call it the law, or the it was the covenant or agreement between God and Israel. And it was based on law and based on works. It was based on the Ten Commandments and all the other statutes, the sacrificial system and all of that. And the people of God, they just committed themselves. We will obey. We will serve the Lord. We'll do everything. It turns out they lasted through Joshua's life and the life of the other elders, but they didn't last much longer as far as their faith. It was lip service. And the Old Covenant was insufficient to really change them. It couldn't change their heart, or it didn't change their heart. The New Covenant, in other words, in the New Testament, it's based on the New Covenant, the new arrangement between God and humanity. And the New Covenant, it's based on grace, unmerited. It's based on what God has done for us, and we simply respond to that. We don't try to muster up salvation. We don't try to muster up even growth in the Lord. We simply receive what He's done, and then we end up being very fruitful as we say, Lord, just use me. I'm not trying to earn anything because I can't. That was proven in the Old Testament. That was proven. So I'm just going to abide in you. I'm just going to love you. Paul says that they knew the grace of God in truth in verse 6. They knew the grace of God in truth. And it's interesting. We can know grace. We can know it. The word for know, become fully acquainted with, perceive it. That means we can experience it. Grace is not just a concept. It's not just a nice theological term. Grace is awesome. Unmerited favor. It gives us the desire and the power to do the will of God if we really understand it and respond to it. The word, that's the other root that we're looking at, the other underlying root, the word without grace tends to make us legalistic. It makes us proud. The Pharisees were experts at the word. They were experts of the law. They were experts at the word. The word alone tends to make us legalistic and proud. The Colossians were wrestling with that. That was one of the false teachings they were wrestling with. That, ooh, you need these Jewish rituals and this Jewish ceremonial, the ceremonial truths of the Old Testament. You need the ceremonial aspects. You need to do all these right things in order to be saved or in order to grow. And Paul is saying, no, you don't. The law has been lifted from us. There are still timeless principles in it that we look to follow, but not to earn anything. We look to follow these things like you shall not covet, you shall not commit adultery. We look to follow these things, but not to earn anything from them. We look to follow them because they reflect God's holiness, and we want to look like God, and we want to love Him, and we want to bring Him glory. It just sets us free. The whole idea of an agreement, the covenant based on grace, not law, it's very powerful and very transforming and very profound. So the word without grace tends to make us legalistic and proud, and that's what the Colossians are wrestling with. The word with grace yields tons of fruit, such as faith, love, and hope. So the word mixed with grace, it opens the door to knowing God. It increases our faith, our trust level. We see God's faithfulness as we read God's word, but mixed with grace, not, oh, I'm going to read it as a self-help book, the ultimate self-help book. I can go to FedEx Kinko's and get a self-help book on successful living. And it has, you know, someone on the cover. This is how you do it. And it's successful living. And it's like some people approach the Bible as this self-help book. If I only do this, it's going to make my life here better. And I do that, it's going to make my life here better. And it's like, it's all about your life being better. No, it's about knowing God. As you know God, your life will get better, but that's not the goal. The goal is knowing God and bringing Him glory. So it increases our faith as the word is taken in, mixed with grace. It increases our faith level, it increases our trust level. We see God's faithfulness. We rely less on self, on I can do it. It's not by our works that we're saved, and we've been given every spiritual blessing already in Christ. So we don't obey in order to get more blessed, in order to get new blessings. We've been given every spiritual blessing, really. So it increases our faith level. It also helps us to love one another. The word mixed with grace, it helps us to love one another, to sacrifice for one another, to walk in unity, to resolve conflict. As we look at the word, it talks about forgiving other people. Talks about praying for other people. Talks about confronting other people. We learn about conflict resolution. We learn about things we have to learn about in order to walk together as one. We don't fulfill these things just to earn brownie points before God. We do these things as principles to help us to know how best to bring Him glory in our lives. The word mixed with grace helps us to walk in hope. We know His promises. We read of His promises. We believe His promises, and it transforms us as we have that as the anchor of our soul. His promises are sure. Personal application. Are you low on faith? We'll look at these fruits. Are you low on faith? Have a hard time trusting God? Well, read the word mixed with grace, and you'll find that God is trustworthy. He is trustworthy to do all that He has promised. Thus, we can surrender. We can stop striving. It's not by our works. Turns out, as we really walk in grace, we will accomplish more. We'll actually do more works, but not to earn anything, but as a response to what He's done for us. Does that make sense? Important stuff. Are you low on love? Either your relationships are shallow or unstable, or there's selfishness throughout your relationships. Read the word, mixed with grace, and we'll find that God first loved us. He's the source of love. We respond to His love, and then we start dishing out His love, serving as a conduit of His love. We're able to express His love to others because He first loved us. If we really understand His love, His unconditional love for us, it's a whole lot easier to love our spouse, kids, our neighbors, others in our lives, because we've received God's love. We've read the word mixed with grace, and we've taken that in and continue to take that in. We can be conduits of God's incredible love. And lastly, are you low on hope? Not well anchored, not at rest, always striving and always doubting. Again, it's very similar to being low on faith. Well, read the word mixed with grace. His promises are everywhere in God's Word. All sorts of promises. His promises are wonderful, and His promises are true. They're wonderful and they're true, and that settles us. We become more settled. It's like, well, I don't understand anything that's happening now, but I know that God works all things for the good of those who love Him, been called according to His purposes. It's like, okay, I'm going to rest in that. And I know that no matter how hard this world gets, I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to be with You, Lord, forever. And that settles us. We can't develop faith, love, and hope in our own strength. We can't do it ourselves. That's the lesson of law versus grace. We can't do it ourselves. We need God to do it. These things are a fruit of the Spirit, just as Robert's been going through the fruit of the Spirit in the context of serving in the training devotionals, sort of mobilizing us for helping to really reach out to this community in a really profound way. And in some ways, faith, love, and hope, in fact, love is listed as one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians. And then faith and hope are very similar. And so they're all really the work of God in our lives, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So we can't do it ourselves. It's like, okay, have more faith. That's what the faith message or the faith movement sort of, you know, have more faith. It's like, well, no, we have faith as we know God and respond to Him. Have more love. Be more loving. They beat the sheep. Be more loving. It's like, no, we receive God's love and then we give it out so much more easily. Have more hope. It's like, well, just lead me to the Word of God mixed with grace and I will have hope. And so it's a work of the Spirit in our lives. We do our part. He's working in us, but we also sort of work out our salvation. But it's not works to earn anything. It's just our part in responding to God and what He's done for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time in Your Word. I do pray that we'd be people of grace. Thank You for the grace that's been poured out upon us. And I pray that we'd live and abide in that. And Lord, we wouldn't strive in different ways, that we'd be at peace. Lord, help us to increase our faith level, our trust level in You as You work in our lives and we just see that You're so trustworthy. And help us to walk in love, Lord, as we really respond to Your love for us and what You've done for us on the cross. You so loved us, You gave Your one and only Son for us. So help us to also lay down our lives for one another because of what You've done for us as we respond to what You've done for us. And Lord, we thank You for Your hope, Your promises. You are true. The old covenant, it broke down not because of Your unfaithfulness, but because of people's unfaithfulness. And Lord, we thank You so much for a new covenant, a new arrangement based on grace, based on what Your Son Jesus has done for us, His perfect performance on our behalf. And we thank You that we can respond to that and we can know You and know Your grace and really walk with a settled sense of assurance that Your promises will come to pass. And we thank You, Lord, for this. Continue to work these things into our heart. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.